Amen. Thank you, Praise Band and Joe and Terry. It's very nice. If you'll take out a Bible now and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're going to look there in just a moment. We're actually going to travel a lot in the scripture today. I'll be giving out some references and things. Some will be on the screen, some will not. But this is a great time to get out that yellow sheet that came in your bulletin and follow along, and you can jot down any kind of references we make because I certainly want you to see in God's Word, in your copy of God's Word, where these verses are and what these verses say. If you did not bring a Bible with you today, there's one in your pew rack in front of you. I want you to go ahead and take that out. We really encourage you to follow along with what we're doing right there in God's Word. And if you don't have one at home, take this one home with you. It's considered our free gift. You can have that in your house. We believe every household should have a copy of God's Word. So we're going to look there in just a moment, Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're starting a new time together in God's Word. Over the next just few weeks, we're going to talk about something that we hear about all the time, and that's the promises of God, the promises in God's Word. In fact, you can probably go to the Christian bookstore and pretty much right there in the front, usually, there are the little books that say, hey, promises for men about from God's Word, or promises about for women on God's Word, or promises for housewives, or promises for, and you can find a book of God's promises about anything, or how to claim God's promises, or here's special scriptures, and usually it's just a collection of promises out of the Bible that you can look up when you're feeling sad or happy or whatever, and you know there's a promise for you, right? I mean, it's something that we talk about a lot, especially in church. Usually we have plaques in our houses or something on our keychain. A lot of that would be promises of God. So what I thought would be really neat, let's look at some of the biggest promises that God makes, and at the same time, talk about some principles about how do we claim the promises of God. Because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding out there on how we use God's Word and how we use God's promises. So to start out, let's talk a little bit about promising, you know. Obviously, promises are about making and keeping promises. Promises are easy to make, aren't they? And hard to keep. All right? We know that for sure. Especially this past few months and, even tomorrow, we're going to hear promises. A lot of us think about promises. We think right away about politicians who make promises that they hope they can keep. But they can't always keep, do they? In fact, promises have become a little bit less serious as they used to be. I mean, I remember when I was growing up, we had different things that we would say as children to one another. You could tell somebody something for sure, and they'd go, oh, I don't believe you. And you'd say, hey, we say, swear to God. I mean, I never let my mom hear me say that because that was like cussing when I grew up. You know, swear to God. What'd you just say? And or we would say, cross my heart and hope to die. What is that about? Hope to die? Stick a needle in your eye. You guys, have you ever heard that? Because that's crazy. We stopped that kind of talk. You know, that cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Whoa, promises were serious. You know, we met our, you know, and then it became a little bit less violent. You know, it was more like pinky swear. Remember, you know, it's pinky swear. You have certain things that you would do to make sure that people knew you were serious. I'm not just saying I promise, because promises easy to make. But how can I hold you to it? So we know about that way as far as making promises. So how do we do this with God? I mean, God's view of our promise-making, by the way, is pretty clear in Scripture. And I just give you four things right up front and some Scripture references for you. You can jot these references down right there. There's a place there in your notes. But first of all, God's point of view, when it comes to you making promises to other people, God thinks you should take what you say seriously. And if you make an oath, In fact, in Deuteronomy, in the same, not in Deuteronomy, but in Numbers, Numbers 30, chapter 30, the whole chapter is about how we make promises. It says in chapter 30, verse 1 and 2, Moses said to the heads of the tribes of Israel, "This is what the Lord commands. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word. He must do everything he said." That's pretty serious. When God looks at our promise, he says they should be taken seriously. Number two, he thinks that people ought to be people of integrity. Do you remember in Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5 is where we find the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 33 through 37, he says, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." He said, you heard it said that if you swear by heaven or swear by the... He says, but you should just let your yes be yes and your no, no. In other words, you should be a person of integrity. When you say it, you mean it. That makes sense, doesn't it? All right? And then not only that, but we should also know, we shouldn't make promises because we don't know what tomorrow will bring, do we? You know, a lot of times we'll say to somebody when they make a promise, "Oh, I'll be there at a certain time." Hey, don't make promises that you might not be able to keep. We don't know what's coming in the future. In James chapter 4, verse 13 and 15, James says to the church, he says, you know, you guys don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You shouldn't say, "I'm going to go buy land," or "I'm going to do this," or "I'm going to do that." You should say, "If the Lord wills, I'll do it." That's in James chapter 4. And we also held accountable. This one I'm going to read to you. It's in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, Jesus said this, 12:36. "But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Ouch. Man, I'm going to be at that spot a long time in heaven as God talks about the careless words spoken, you know. We're held accountable for the things we say, the things we promise when we tell someone we're going to do something. But it's hard, isn't it? So what about God's promises? Well, let me tell you, there are some characteristics we should know about God's promises. God's promises in Scripture, they say this. Number one, they are true. God's promises are true. You know, even Solomon acknowledged this in 1 Kings chapter 8. As he's dedicating the temple, he says that God's promises have always come true. Not a single promise that he made through Moses did not come true. And we can depend on God's promises. They are true. God is a promise keeper. And we know many who are not promise keepers, which would be just about everybody we know. But God keeps his promise. They're true. Not only are they true, but something else that we have to realize that in God's word, most of God's promises are conditional. This is where we start to get fuzzy. This is where we start to get out those promise books and we say, "I got to claim a promise because there's something I need to do. I'll just claim a promise here and know that God's..." You know, God's promises almost always are conditional. In other words, if you read the whole context of a promise, it usually says, "If you do this." A famous promise would be 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's quoted a lot. People have it on a plaque in their house. And it says, "If my people who are called by my name..." Okay? You recognize that? It says, "I will, if they'll turn to me, I'll heal their land." That's a promise. But you know what? "If my people will repent and turn, then I will do it." And almost every promise, the promises that we love and we claim, we forget the if. We just want the promise. I just want the payoff. Most of God's promises in God's word are conditional. And then, lastly, they are to be received. And you'll definitely want to jot this down and read it later. And it's in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. It's all the way to the back of the Bible. You can turn there if you're quick. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. It says this: "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. So, I'm not saying today that we should not claim the promises of God. We are given the promises so we can claim them, so that we can participate with God in this world around us. But we need to understand how to do that, how to do it. So, what does it mean then to stand on the promises? Standing on the promises. Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean it's not pulling God's strings. It's not flipping a switch. It's not a magical incarnation. Listen to me. You know that word I'm trying to say? It's not a spell that we put on God. You know, too many times, and especially when people are in trouble and in a place where they're calling out on God, they take out God's word, they pick a promise out of God's word, and they say, I'm going to claim this, and God has to do it. You don't pull God's strings. God isn't somebody who hops when you say hop. God isn't somebody, if you say the right magical words, he has to do it. He's not your genie, and you're not the owner of the lamp. And we tend to use promises like that, and we have to get a different idea of what using God's promises and claiming his promises are. It doesn't mean, well, I got a promise, so God has to do it. Well, if God promised it, though, you said he would do it. True. But the attitude that we have when we claim the promise either makes it so we can experience or makes it so we can't experience it. It's conditional on your heart and what you believe. What it is, it's not pulling God's strings. It's not just saying magic words or pulling out magic phrases. What it is it's believing God's word and trusting in his faithfulness. It's taking God at his word. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible is true and that when God says something in the Bible that it is true? Well, I don't know. Sometimes, you know, these days, is it all true? I don't know. But the promises are true. Okay? Then I doubt you believe the promises either. Believing in God, taking God at his word means you believe it all. He's a God who is trustworthy. He is a God who means what he says. It's taking God at his word and having faith in that. So, standing on the promises, that's one thing we have to remember. We're not trying to make God jump. We're not in control of God. He is the one who has told us his promises. So what is the purpose of God's promises? First of all, he gives us a promise, it reveals a little bit about who he is, doesn't it? It reveals who he is. Remember in Jonah? Remember the story of Jonah and the whale? And Jonah was called. God said, why don't you go to Nineveh? Because I'm going to destroy him. Tell him I'm going to destroy him. And Jonah didn't want to go. You remember why? Because he thought if he told them, they might repent. And if they repent, you know what the promise of God is? If you repent, what's God promise if you repent? He'll forgive you. And Jonah knew that. And so he went and he preached to Nineveh. He said, God's going to destroy you. And you know what they did? They repented. And what did Jonah say? I knew you would do that. Now, how did he know that? Because he knew the promises of God. The purpose of the promise is, if you repent, I'm going to forgive you. If you come to me, if you turn from your wicked way, I'll heal your land. If you pray according to the nature of Jesus, if you pray according to God's will, I'll give it to you. These are promises that come, and it reveals who God is. He's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. He's a merciful God, and it reveals who he is. It also gives us comfort and encouragement, doesn't it? It gives us comfort and encouragement. So let's read in this first promise. This first promise
that I want to talk about today is a promise out of Deuteronomy given from the very beginning. It's to me the most foundational promise in God's Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and I want you just to follow along with me as we read. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you, and he will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will also cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said, and the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites and the king of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Let's pray. Lord, this promise that we find here, a promise that's familiar to us, that you will always be with us and you'll never leave us or forsake us, is important. We're very familiar with people who leave and forsake. We're also familiar with the fact that people can make promises and break them. But this promise is crucial, Lord, to who we are and our relationship with you and how we live in this life. What can we do today to claim this promise, to stand on this promise, not only today, but tomorrow and wherever we go? We pray for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I think that's a pretty important promise. Do you believe it? It's the promise that God is with us. Very crucial, I think, because the question that often comes about, especially in times of trouble or times of tragedy, is where is God? Right? Where's God when I need him? Where are you, O Lord? Even David in the Psalms would say, how long, O Lord, must I wait? Where are you? Do you hear my prayers at all? Is God with you? Is he with you right now? Was he with you when you got up this morning? Is he going to be with you when you leave this place? Do you have to go to church to meet God? I will never leave you or forsake you. The promise of being with us. Moses brings it up right here as he gets ready to send them into the promised land. God says it to Joshua again in Joshua chapter 1, be strong and courageous. I will be with you. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. It is really important that you understand that I am here. In Isaiah, when he's talking about the coming of the Christ and Jesus Christ, he said, he shall be called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Now we know, wait a minute, they named him Jesus. They didn't name him Emmanuel. Was that his middle name? I'm not sure. The point in the prophecy was, he is God with you. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God was saying, I want you to know I am with you. Well, Lord, we can't see. It's like the little boy, the mom, it was later at night, and she said, I need a broom, and it's out on the back porch. Can you go out and get it? And the little boy said, I don't know. It's kind of dark out there. Don't be afraid of the dark. Go out there. I can't, Mom. I'm just too scared. It's too dark out there. Go on. God's with you. Go on out there. God will be with you. Just go out there, get the broom, bring it back in. He said, no, I know God's with me, but I need somebody with skin on. I need somebody with skin on. And that's kind of what we needed, because all through history, for thousands of years, God said, I'm going to be with you. I am with you. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And we still said, where are you, God? So it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus came, God, with us, Emmanuel. See, I'm here. But I've always been here. I'm just showing you because you guys can't get it. And here we are today doing the same thing. How do we experience God's presence? How do we claim this promise? It's easy to say God is always with us. God is always here. But how do you know? How can you claim it? We're going to talk about that because, first of all, we've got to understand that what it means with God with us. The good news is that if God is a God who is with us, then you never have a need. If God is with you, the good news is you don't have any needs. David said it this way, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And in other words, I have no needs. If God is with us, who's against us? If God is with us, what do we need? If God, we truly believe God is with us, then he will provide all that we need. And if I'm not getting it, I must not need it. Because if he's with me, I have all that I need. Not only that, but we don't have to fear, do we? We know that he's with us. And like the little boy going out on the porch, we can go out in the dark anytime. We can face any valley. And David said it again in this very same psalm. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's why I won't fear, because I've got God with me. Because I tell you what, the valley is pretty scary. Have you been there? Have you been in a creepy place? Have you been in a scary place? If you haven't, you will be sometime soon. But you don't have to fear if you know God is with you. I got the Lord. I'm going to hold on just tighter and tighter to his hand. So it's a big deal to know that we have a God who is with us. It says we don't have a need, we don't have fear. And you know what else? We're not alone then. That means we don't have to have the loneliness. We don't have to feel like we're the only one in the game. I feel like I'm the only one, that no one else cares, that no one's thinking about me, that no one's watching out for me. Yes, God is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Don't ever confuse God's silence for his absence. Do you hear me? You might want to write that down because that's one we forget quite often. Don't confuse God's silence with his absence. God is with us. Now, can I say that with every promise, we got to be careful what you wish for, you know? You got to be careful about your promises that when you claim them, because there's not so good news with the fact that God is with us, isn't there? Because the not so good news is he'll always be with you. You say, well, that's the good news. Is it? I think there's times you may not want God being with you. It's God going, I'm watching you. I'm watching you. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with God watching me all the time. I think I need a little alone time, God. I need a little me time. Right? A little time when, think about it growing up. Weren't there times you wanted to do some things that you could only do when your parents weren't looking? You know, I'll just do this a little bit and then God's with you. You know what? That can be really annoying. But it's true. David, he wears his heart on his sleeve. I love it because he often says what we think out loud. And in Psalm 139, David said it this way. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness can hide me, the light and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for the darkness is as light as you. I think David's a little annoyed right there. I can't get away from you, God. A promise, when we claim it, we have to claim the whole thing. Not only do we need God when we're in trouble, and we need to know, oh God, you know, pat me on the head, let me know, hold my arm, fight for me, get out in front of me, there's bullies bothering me. But we also need to know that when we're out there and we go, well, I don't really need you right now, God, he's there. Hey, I'm doing okay. Just leave me alone. He's there. And that can be annoying. But it is the annoying love of God that shows you how much he loves you. He will not let you go. He's watching you. He's watching you. He's got his eye on you. The amazing, the annoying love of God. So how can we experience this? Can I tell you a couple of ways? And we're going to look at just four scriptures. How do you experience it? How do you claim it then? God, you told me you're always here. How do I claim that promise in a way that changes the way I live my life? Well, how do we know when someone's here? We see them. We see them. Okay, now I know you're here. Whew, great. You know, how do we experience that with a God that we cannot see? God has given us some wonderful gifts. First of all, we see him in his presence in creation. God in his creation. It was in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and I'm putting this verse up here for you, and you can jot it down to look it up later. In verse 20, it says that, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, in his creation. You doubt that God is here? Look around, would you? Wow, I got up early enough this morning to just go out in my front yard and I could see so many stars. It was incredible. Usually you don't see that many here in this metropolitan area. I just saw all the stars and I thought, wow, God is here. You know, I mean, in creation, we should be able to recognize him. We should be able to look around. We should be able to watch the birds or even the trees and the flowers or the snow come down and know God is here. That's just one way to be reminded that God is here. The second way is that we see God in his church. It's another visible way that we see him in the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27, it says this. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. When we look around at the people around us, don't we see God? Don't we see God? We'll say, that was a very wonderful, gracious thing. We'll see the love of God in the people of God. We look. That's why it's important to be a part of a church, to be a part of God's family, because sometimes you need the presence of God with skin on. And you can be the presence of God for someone else. A hug, a handshake. God is here. You sense him in his people. Also, God is in his word. And when I say word, I mean through Jesus Christ and the revelation of Jesus Christ, through the written word and through the word of God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, I already quoted it. Already, it says that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus, and he dwelt among us. We know what God is like because we look at the life of Jesus, and that's God saying, here I am, God with us. And we can say, that's what God is like. He is here. Jesus is not in the grave. He was crucified, but then he rose again from the dead. And in Colossians chapter 1, it says this. And I want you just to read along on the screen. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things. It's just, God is here. We can see it in the life of Jesus. We can see it in his word. And then finally, we can know God because he's in our hearts. He's in our hearts. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, this is verse 17. Let me give you from verse 16 so you get the full sentence. But in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, I pray that out of his glorious riches we may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You can know God's presence through his creation. Just look around. Through his church, experience it through his people. You experience God's presence in the Bible and in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and you experience it in your heart. You experience it in your heart. There's an old hymn that says, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You ask me how I know he lives within my heart. You come to a point to where I don't have to look out at creation. I know God's presence is here. Do you know what I'm talking about? I will never leave you or forsake you. All we have to do is believe that, claim that promise, and we can walk this very week in a way that is different than we walked last week. We don't have to be afraid, we don't have to be in need, and we don't have to be alone. And that can give us confidence in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the close in this service, I pray that we would this day claim this promise as you have asked us to do, for you promised it so you would reveal what kind of God you are, a God who is always there, who cares about us and loves us. But allow us, Lord God, to anchor our souls in this promise so that we can walk through the week. And whether we see it or not, whether we feel it with our feelings or not, we will know that you are there and we will walk according to that confidence and that truth. Thank you, Lord, for this promise that brings us into your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.